So we're in a series called Tough Questions, and about a month or two ago, I met with the youth of the church, and one of the things we talked about over pizza was, what questions do you want addressed? And one of the questions was, is it possible for there to be a gay Christian? Is it possible for there to be a gay Christian? And we're going to talk about that today in our Tough Questions series. And by the way, this series will go through September and the first week or two of October, and then we'll be diving into, I'm planning at this point, the book of Job after that. And so we'll be going back into a book of the Bible, going through that in just about 4 weeks. So in 2011, pop star Lady Gaga came out with a single of a song called Born This Way. And when it came out, it was grabbed onto by the gay rights movement. Elton John called it, quote, the new gay anthem. And I want to share just some of the lyrics from the chorus. I'm not going to sing it for you. Just read them here. Lady Gaga says, I'm beautiful in my way because God makes no mistakes. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. Don't hide yourself in regret. Just love yourself and you're set. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. And so the basic idea of what Lady Gaga is saying is that since you were born with this, God must be okay with it. Since you were born like this, then the shame, you shouldn't feel shame about it. Just live the lifestyle that you want to live. And over the past 10 or 15 years, the gay rights movement has exploded into American culture. Now, it was there before, but it really gained some traction over the past 10 or 15 years. So much so that now, even here in New England, we can drive from our house to the church and see multiple houses with gay pride flags, but even more so, see multiple churches with gay pride flags as well. And so, should we as Christians here at Island Pond believe in that, like follow that, put a flag out? What should we think about this issue? You know, should we, quote, get with the times, as culture might say, and follow what they're doing? Love is love. So anyone with any lifestyle should be able to worship God because, again, God is love, love is love. And following that track would basically be answering yes to the question, is it possible for there to be a gay Christian? And that's what culture believes. But we are not here to decide things based on culture. What we're going to be looking at today is to decide what God says about it in his word. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And we're going to begin, I'll read verses 9 and 10 first. By the way, if you want to follow along with some of the main points in the bulletin, there's a teaching sheet. And most of the main points are there. You can just fill in the blanks. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul starts out by saying that those that are unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That raises the question, though, who are the unrighteous? Who are those folks there? And he gives a list of them. So let's go through these quickly. First of all, he says the sexually immoral. And the sexually immoral, that comes from the Greek word pornoi or pornoia. And that is the word that we could use pornography, or it can also mean fornication. So it's basically sex outside of marriage. And then there's the word, then they say, Paul says, idolaters. And those are simply people who worship idols. And we've talked about this before, that nowadays, most of us here in America don't get before in a wooden statue or a golden statue or whatever and start going like this to them. But we will easily make something above God and spend time with it and elevate it above where it needs to be. And so, idolaters. And then there's adulterers, sex with someone other than your spouse. And then there is men who practice homosexuality. So we will get to those words in a moment. So we'll go on and come back to that. Thieves, so stealing. There's the greedy, coveting. There's drunkards. That's self-explanatory there, drinking too much. Revilers. Revilers is another word for blasphemer or someone who's abusive with their words. And then there's the swindlers. That's most likely cheating people, usually in business. And so that's the list there that Paul calls the unrighteous. And he says that it is these people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want to give four statements from these two verses that sort of address the question that we're trying to answer today. And each of these will build off the other. And so the first statement is this. Homosexuality is clearly a sin in the Bible, or is it? Or is it? So before I go any further, I want to bring up some objections from someone who believes that homosexuality is not condemned in the Bible. So here's a picture of Matthew Vines. When he was 24 years old, he wrote a book called God and the Gay Christian. And he gained a lot of notoriety at that point. And he calls himself a Christian and is gay. And so I've never done this before in church, but I'm going to play a short, probably a 5-minute video of him explaining why homosexuality is not condemned in Scripture. And I'll come up and give my response to that. So let's go ahead and roll that first video.
Marriage equality is on the rise. But despite this trend, religious beliefs remain a major obstacle to acceptance. Many conservative Christians believe that the Bible condemns all same-sex relationships. That question drove my own intensive study of this issue when I came to terms with being gay, as both my parents and my church in Kansas believed that gay marriage was wrong. But what I learned when I studied the relevant scripture passages changed my parents' minds, along with the views of many other Christians in my life. There are 6 passages in the Bible that refer to same-sex behavior, 3 in the Old Testament, and 3 in the New Testament. The most famous passage is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. God sends 2 angels disguised as men into the city of Sodom, where the men of Sodom threaten to rape them. The angels blind the men, and God destroys the city. For centuries, this story was interpreted as God's judgment on same-sex relations. But the only form of same-sex behavior described is a threatened gang rape. Ezekiel 16:49 sums up the story's focus on violence and hostility toward strangers. Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. In Leviticus 18:22, male same-sex intercourse is prohibited, and violators are to receive the death penalty. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Other things called abominations in the Old Testament include having sex during a woman's menstrual period, eating pork, rabbit, or shellfish, and charging interest on loans. But they're part of the Old Testament law code, which was fulfilled by Jesus. Hebrews 8:13 says that the old law is obsolete and aging. Romans 10:4 says that Christ is the end of the law. So the Old Testament doesn't settle the issue for Christians. But let's look to the New Testament, which contains the longest reference to same-sex behavior in the Bible. In Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, people who turn away from God to worship idols are then turned over to their own lusts and vices. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Paul's words here are clearly negative, but the behavior he condemns is lustful. He makes no mention of love, commitment, or faithfulness. His description of same-sex behavior is based solely on a burst of excess and lust. In the ancient world, same-sex behavior mainly occurred between adult men and adolescent boys, between masters and their slaves, or in prostitution. Most of the men engaged in those practices were married to women, so same-sex behavior was widely seen as stemming from out-of-control lust, a vice of excess, like gluttony or drunkenness. And while Paul labels same-sex behavior unnatural, he says in 1 Corinthians 11:14 that for men to wear their hair long also goes against nature, and most Christians interpret that as a reference to cultural conventions. In the last two likely references to same-sex behavior in the Bible, two Greek words, malakoi and arsenikoitai, are included in lists of people who will not inherit God's kingdom. Many modern translators have rendered these terms as sweeping statements about gay people. But the concept of sexual orientation didn't even exist in the ancient world. Yes, Paul did not take a positive view of same-sex relations. But the context he was writing in is worlds apart from gay people in committed, monogamous relationships. The Bible never addresses the issues of sexual orientation or same-sex marriage, so there's no reason why faithful Christians can't support their gay brothers and sisters. It's time. If you'd like to learn more, check out my new book, God and the Gay Christian. Then sign up with the Reformation Project to make a difference in your church.
So the main argument here, and the reason I play this is because I want to be fair to the other side here, to the side that is saying that this is allowable in Scripture. But I also want you all to see what others are saying about this so that we are fairly looking at the topic here. So there's four arguments that he gives. First of all, he says that anything in the Old Testament is not applicable anymore. It's not applicable anymore because it has been fulfilled. Second, he says that the Romans passage in Romans 1 is more about condemning out-of-control lust. Third, he says the 1 Corinthians passage and then the Timothy passage are not even referring to homosexuality. And therefore, he says, the Bible never condemns homosexuality. And so I want to give a response to those first three. So first of all, to broadly say that Old Testament passages don't count because they've been fulfilled is incorrect. There are many passages in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled. But it is giving too much of a blanket statement to just say, oh, that's in the Old Testament, that's been fulfilled. Then we see it, as I'll talk about, then we see it also mentioned as something that is sinful in the New Testament. So clearly, there are parts of what is in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled, but this is mentioned also in the New Testament. So we're going to go on now and not get into a whole talk about fulfillment and what has and hasn't been fulfilled. Second, in the Romans passage, to say that God is only condemning lustful acts of homosexuality is taking a very biased, closed-minded view of the passage. So I'm going to just leave it up to you to read the passage in your own time and look at it with a balanced view and see for yourself what you say about that passage. And I think you will clearly see that God is not just talking about lust there, about lust among people, but about the greater idea of lust among homosexuality and all of that together. So we're going to go on now to the third one, because in the 1 Corinthians passage, which is the passage that we are looking at, he is partially correct. So he is partially correct. Now the original, as he mentioned, the original language that 1 Corinthians was written in is an old type of Greek, Koine Greek. And let's go ahead and put that next slide up. So this here is what that phrase is that we translate in the ESV that we're looking at as homosexuality. And so that we see there's four words there down at the bottom. So the top is just the Greek, what it looks like in the Greek. And then the bottom is the English words using the Greek. And so the first words there, there's the ute, and that simply means not. Not. And so we'll take those two out for now, because the two key words that we need to focus on are the malakoi and the arsenokoitai. And so let's look at both of those words and see if what he is saying is correct. So first of all, malakoi. The direct meaning of malakai, like the specific dictionary, so to speak, definition would be soft or delicate or effeminate. So at times, it could be used to refer to something as like a soft blanket. That's the direct meaning of it. However, we see that there's other times where it is used to refer to more of an effeminate call boy in Roman culture. And that's basically slang for a boy prostitute. So it's talking there, that word is talking about the passive participant in homosexuality. And so, Vines is correct in that the word does not mean gay, but he's incorrect because the word is slang for gay. Now, what supports this idea here that I'm giving is that the non-biblical Greek writings that we have support this idea of what I'm saying here. So, for example, there's a letter that was found wrapped around a mummy who died in 245 BC. And this is the mummy of El Hebe. Don't know anything about the mummy here. This is just what I found in my research. And wrapped around the mummy was this letter written by a wealthy Egyptian to a police official concerning the preparation of a festival. And let me read this here, just so you can get an idea of the word. So the Egyptian says, make every effort to send me the flute player, Petoius, and with both Phrygian flutes and the rest. And if any expense is necessary, pay it, and you shall recover it from me. Send to me Zenobius, the effeminate there. So he's saying Malakai. That's the Greek word that we're using. This word here is not in the Bible. Like, this is not from the Bible. This is from an outside Greek writing that was found, and he's not saying, bring for me a soft blanket. He's saying, bring for me the effeminate. Again, slang for the call boy. And then it goes on there to talk a little bit more. Now, another one that we see is that in classical Greek, malakos was used to refer to boys and men who allowed themselves to be used in homosexuality. Again, in the same language, but outside of Scripture. Then there's another one, the guy who wrote the book called Roman Antiquities. He has a really long name. It starts with Dionysius, and then we'll just say Dionysius H, period. And he wrote Roman Antiquities. This is 7 BC, and this is giving a history of Rome. And in it, he describes someone as malakos. There's that Greek word. Because as a child, he had undergone the things associated with women. And then, 2nd century AD, Lucian condemns some priests for passive homosexual behavior using that word. So again, for Vines to say that that word does not mean homosexuality is incorrect. It is incorrect. Second word there that he mentions, and that's what's written there, is the arsenokoitai. And this is a tough word to translate because it's believed that Paul came up with the word. And so it's actually a compound word, two words together. There's the arson and the koite. And it says man and bed. And so men who bed with other men. Now, most likely, Paul got these two words and put the word together directly out of Leviticus 18 and 20. And many, many years ago, this is even before Paul was born, there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. and it was written. And so now Paul comes along, and he most likely was very familiar with what was written in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And if you look at the Greek translation of the Septuagint, you'll see in Leviticus 18 and 20, those words there are used to refer to homosexuality. And so, putting those words together, when Paul puts those words together and uses them, this is a clear reference linking back to Leviticus 18 and 20. So all that to say that Vines' conclusion that the Bible does not refer to homosexuality is incorrect, and it's a modern biased interpretation that corrupts the original meaning. And I'm going to say this multiple times. I'm not picking on homosexuality here. I'm simply wanting us to get the scriptures right. So for him to say that is incorrect. So let's go back to our first statement that we looked at. Homosexuality is clearly a sin in the Bible, or is it? Statement two, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Now moving on to the third statement about the passage. So are a lot of other actions that the Christians are more accepting of. So our sermon here is focusing on homosexuality, but I don't want to give the impression that Paul is only talking about them. Paul mentions eight other types of people, eight other actions that people participate in that are called unrighteous. And these eight actions most likely, listen, they most likely describe every one of us. Have any of you ever, don't raise your hand. Have any of you ever fallen into sexual sin? Have any of you ever stolen? Have any of you ever been greedy? Maybe not just once, but continuously. Have any of you ever gotten drunk, said hateful things, or cheated? All of these actions, Paul says, are actions of the unrighteous, which leads to the fourth statement, that the bottom line, sinful people, including but not limited to homosexuality, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Leading to our last statement here, therefore, based on verses 9 through 10, the answer is no, it is not possible for there to be a gay Christian. It's not possible. But at the same time, it's not possible for there to be a greedy Christian. It's not possible for there to be an adulterer Christian. It's not possible for there to be a stealing Christian or a thief Christian or even an alcoholic Christian. There is no such thing as an unrighteous Christian. You may be thinking at this point, Kyle, I'm a Christian and I've sinned a little bit or a lot. So how does all that work together? That's a good question, and that's why we have one more verse in our passage. So let's look at verse 11 now. Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And this right here, church, is the key verse of our passage. Paul says that they were this way, past tense. And we saw when we were looking at Romans over the past year that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are made into a new person. You're given a new identity. So whoever you were before you came to Christ, that is not who you are anymore. 1 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So in Christ, that old nature, that sinful nature, no longer dominates you, no longer reigns in you. You no longer, listen, you no longer identify with it because you're someone else. And you might still struggle with the temptations that you had before you became a Christian. And you might still struggle with sin as a Christian. You might still desire things that are contrary to Jesus Christ. But in Christ, you are no longer that person. And that's why there's no such thing as an unrighteous Christian, because in Christ, his righteousness is put on you. So even though you and I are messed up, when you come to Christ, you are declared not guilty, righteous. So there is no such thing as a homosexual Christian or an alcoholic Christian or a greedy Christian, because in Christ you have a new identity. You just happen to be a person with a new identity who struggles with things from your old self. So based on that verse, let's ask the question again. Can a person who practices homosexuality be a Christian? And so the answer now is yes and no. Here's the points here. Until you get to heaven, you will always struggle with sin. Hopefully, as you grow, you will put sin further and further away, but you will always struggle with sin. I want to give you an exercise when you go out of here. Look for the oldest person in the room here as they come out and ask them if they still struggle with sin. Most likely, if they're honest, they're going to say yes. Yes, in some way, in some way. There will always be a sinful part of you that wants to turn back to that sinful addiction or that sinful temptation there. And at times, Christians, even after you've turned to Christ, you will still struggle with those. Now, let's think about this. If a Christian, who's someone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, if they all of a sudden fall into temptation, have they then just lost their salvation and they're off on their own? And we would believe, no, no, that's not possible. So with that in mind, technically a person can practice homosexuality and still be a Christian, but they are doing it outside of the will of God. So just like a Christian might practice or struggle with alcohol or lust or anything else. King David, it's a great example of this. The man who followed God, who was at God's heart there. And even after that, many, many years into his life, he struggled with sin. And one night, he saw the Bathsheba bathing, and he committed lust, and then adultery, and then murder, all as, at that time, a follower of God who had the Spirit inside of him. So he did those things as a follower of God, but he did them outside of the will of God. So the key word here is struggle. So once a person gives their life to Christ, they have that new identity, and they will still struggle with it. But if you're not struggling with it, that's the red flag right there. I was reading a testimony a while back of a lady that was a lesbian. In fact, I'll give you a little bit of her testimony later. But she said that before she was a Christian, she didn't, quote, struggle with homosexuality. She enjoyed it. She was happy in her lifestyle. It wasn't until after she put her faith in Jesus Christ that the struggle started coming. So when you have a new nature, you will start to struggle against it. You may still be tempted. You may even indulge. But that thing that you used to enjoy so much will have lost some of its charm. And you'll start to feel convicted, even guilty about doing the things that you used to be fine doing. So that's something that all of us are going to struggle with in some way until we get to heaven. Now, I figured this would be a good place to stop and hear a testimony of one person who actively participated in homosexual lifestyle. And so this is a picture of Beckett Cook, and he wrote a book called A Change of Affections, which is an incredible book. And when he put his faith in Christ, he still struggled with these with these desires here, but the key word is that he struggled with them. He went against them. He worked against them there. And so let's go ahead and let's take a look at what he has to say about his life.
I thought the whole purpose of my life, the meaning of my life, was finding true love in another human being and a guy, and finding in success in my career. So at a very young age, I knew that I was attracted to the same sex. I had to keep it to myself. I dated, you know, girls, and in elementary school, I went steady with girls. In high school, I dated girls, but it was all a facade. After college, I ended up moving to LA to pursue acting and writing and kind of a creative, more of a creative field. I just came out to everyone. That's when I fully embraced homosexuality as my identity. After each relationship with a guy, and after it would end, I had total amnesia that it, how it all ended. And I would think, oh, the next guy is going to be perfect, and the next guy is going to be amazing. And of course, like 2 years later, it's over. You know, there's cheating, infidelity, and it's over. At this point in my life, I was very successful in my career as a set designer, production designer. I mean, I was doing covers for Vogue and for Harper's Bazaar, and I worked with a lot of pop stars like Katy Perry and Paris Hilton and Oprah, like everyone you can imagine. I worked with them, and I also started my own men's fashion line that was successful. Our clothes were in, you know, LA, New York, Paris. I went to all the shows, I went to all the after parties. I was at this one after party in Paris, and I remember just everyone was there from the fashion world. I think Kanye was there that year. And I was kind of looking out over the crowd. It just struck me so profoundly. I was like, is that all there is to life? Just going to parties for the rest of my life? Is that all? Is this what it's all about? And I really started to panic that night. I was overwhelmed with a sense of emptiness. Got back to LA and got busy with work for about 6 months. I was at a coffee shop in Silver Lake with my best friend, and he was gay too. And we noticed, shockingly, that there was a table next to us with Bibles on the table. This was the first time I had seen a Bible in public in Los Angeles, ever. And by that point in my life, I was a practical atheist. Finally, I just turned around and I said, are you guys Christians? And they laid it out for me. They told me what they believe. They told me the gospel. So what does your church in Hollywood believe about homosexuality? And they were just like, well, you know, we believe it's a sin. And what's interesting about that is, number one, I appreciated how kind of frank they were and honest. They invited me to church the following Sunday. And I was like, I don't know if I'm going to go to your church, but I'll think about it. And then the following Sunday, I wake up and I'm like, I guess I'm just going to go to this church today. The pastor comes out and he starts preaching on Romans chapter 7. Something strange started happening. Everything he was saying, every word he was saying, every sentence he was saying started to resonate as truth in my mind and my heart. And I didn't know why. I was on the edge of my seat, literally on the edge of my seat. It was the first time I had really heard the gospel and understood it. And before he left, he invited people to get prayed with on the side of the church. I go up to this guy, a stranger, and I say, I don't know what I believe, but I'm here. And he said, okay, let me pray for you. And he laid hands on me and prayed for me. It seemed really intense and long. And I just remember thinking, why does this straight dude love me so much? Because it seemed so loving what he was saying and praying. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is just like floods me. And God has revealed himself to me in that moment. And he's like, you're now adopted into my kingdom. Welcome. And I was like, whoa. And I just like started bawling, hysterically bawling. In that moment, I knew in to the core of my being that being gay was no longer who I was. But I didn't care. Like, I had just met Jesus Christ. Some people might say that I'm just suppressing who I really am, but they don't get it because, you know, I lived that life for a really long time. And I marched in gay pride parades. I marched in gay marriage equality parades. I was super gay. I tried that for 30 years. This is actually really who I am now. My hope is that people will realize how much more amazing it is to deny yourself and follow Christ rather than to just give in to sin now just to satisfy some immediate need. So it's not a happiness from the world, it's a joy that comes from Christ. With God, I feel this unconditional love from Him that will never leave. Like, He'll never leave or forsake me. I'm happy to leave that dead man behind because He's worth it.
In Christ, you have a new identity. It's no longer who you are. So that's as far as we're going to get in our passage. And I just want to talk for just a few minutes answering the question, so what? So what? What does all of this that we talked about have to do with us? What can we, as a church of, as a conservative Christian church, what can we take away from a sermon like this? So I want to give you two things to think about. First of all, if you actively practice homosexuality or really any other sin, turn to Christ and let Him give you a new identity. So Paul says that in Christ, your sin is no longer you. And in Christ, you have been washed and sanctified and justified. And in the name of Jesus Christ, all that has happened. And so turn to Jesus and grab on to that new identity. Every day, when you wake up, just declare to yourself, I am no longer that person. In Christ, I am a new creation. Every night when you go to bed, tell yourself that. Because that right there is the truth. Now, you're probably going to continue to struggle off and on with these desires. So I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that the moment you become a Christian or turn to Christ for help, that He's just going to take away those desires then. But He will make you a new creation with a new identity. So hold on to that identity. I was reading an interesting story here that I want to share with you all. It's in his book, Washed and Waiting by Wesley Hill. And he shares about his struggle with same-sex attraction, but also his desire to obey Christ and remain celibate. So he writes about a time when he felt like the world was just sort of caving in on him. Let me read what happens. He said, I'd been in Minneapolis for only a few months and I felt burdened, physically so at times, by loneliness and confusion and fear. And during a brief visit to Wheaton, Illinois, I've arranged to meet with a good friend, Chris. And on a cold winter afternoon, I told him how I was feeling and I asked him for help. And out of all the things Chris said to me sticks out with compassion in his voice, he said this. Imagine yourself standing in the presence of God, looking down from heaven on the earthly life you're about to be born into. And God says to you, Wes, I'm going to send you into the world for 60 or 70 or 80 years, and it will be hard. In fact, it will be more painful and confusing and distressing than you can now imagine. You will have a thorn in your flesh, a homosexual orientation that is the result of your entering a world with sin and death that have broken, and you may wrestle with it for the rest of your life. But I will be with you. I will be watching every step you take, guiding you by my Spirit, supplying you with grace sufficient for each day. And at the end of your journey, you will see my face again. And the joy we share then will be born out of the agonies you faithfully endured by the power I gave you. And no one can take that joy away from you. So Wesley, Chris said, looking at me in the eye, would you say yes to the journey if you had that conversation with God? And I nodded, and then he said to me, but you have had it in a sense. God is the author of your story. He is watching, supplying you with his spirit moment by moment. And he will rise your body from the dead to live with him and all the great company of the redeemed forever. Can you keep walking the lonely road if you remember he's looking on and delights on with you to help you persevere? It's a different perspective, isn't it? Whatever you're going through, remember that God is with you. And he's given you a new identity. And when you get to the other side with him, you will look back and say, all that struggle I had was worth it, getting to be with my Savior now. Let me give you the second thing that for us to think about, and that is, as we've heard many times before, love the sinner and hate the sin. Over the past 50 years, some Christians have gotten really good at making sure people know what we're against, what we don't like. But let's think about how Jesus approached sinful people. Jesus loved sinners. Jesus spent time with them in order to share the love of Christ with them. So listen, no lives are going to be changed by standing at a gay pride parade with a hateful sign. No lives are going to be changed like that. But people's lives will be changed if you show them the love of Jesus Christ. So don't condone the sin, but love the sinner like Jesus loves them. I don't have time to share her video testimony here, but this is a picture of Rosaria Butterfield. She wrote a book about her testimony, which is a great book as well. And she was a lesbian college professor who taught and wrote about gay and women's issues. And one day she saw the Promise Keepers were coming to town. And so she wrote an article against the Promise Keepers. And when that happened, this Presbyterian pastor wrote her and said, I hate you. No, he didn't say that. He said, would you like to come over for dinner and have a conversation? And so Rosaria thought about it, and she was writing a new book on sort of the issue of religion and gay rights and all that. And so she thought that this would be a good opportunity to study the other side. So she went over and she met with the pastor and his wife, this conservative Presbyterian pastor. And that first night, the pastor didn't talk about sin, didn't talk about even sharing the gospel with her that night, but he showed love to her and took the longer approach. He invited her back, and she came back. And over a period of time, she eventually started reading the Bible, which convicted her, and then she eventually put her faith in Jesus Christ. And you can read her book to hear the amazing testimony, but the part that I want to emphasize is that her turning to Christ was a direct result of the love that someone showed for her to her. Now, she knew that people were against her. She didn't know that she was loved. And so people showing her that love of Christ is what led her down the road to eventually put her faith in Jesus Christ. So as Christians, I want to encourage you, let your love shine brighter than anything else. So I'm going to close with this story that I thought was really cool. Sort of summarizes everything. It's about a Texas pastor, and he tells about his early days in a church plant that he was doing. And one Sunday, they were planning to do a baptism, but the church building that they had didn't have a baptismal. So they would normally have to run a hose out to it and then fill it each time. But the hose that they had was old and leaky. So he had to go out the morning of, and he had to go out and get a new hose. And on his way out of the church into the parking lot, someone comes up to him named John and stops him and wants to talk to him. He says, I'm glad I caught up with you, Pastor. I need to talk to you. And so the pastor was in a rush, so he tried to have him walk with him to the car. And the guy said, John said, I need to talk to you in private. So the pastor and him turned around. They walked back to his office and they started talking. And John started telling a story, and he shared how he was struggling with homosexual desires and behaviors, and he was in and out of gay relationships. And he knew what the Bible said about it, but he felt like he was losing the battle to it. And so then he said that several months ago, he visited a different church, and when he went up and shared with his struggles, they said, "Don't come back again," and kicked him out of the church. And so the pastor then began talking to him and began sharing the love of Jesus with him. The pastor eventually connected him with a ministry that helps people with same-sex desires, and then also connected him with a small group in the church so that he could connect with people in the church. And before John left the office, as they were wrapping up, John said this. He said, "Now I want to tell you one more thing." And the pastor's thinking, there's no way I'm going to get to the store now to buy that hose. And John says, "When I pulled into the parking lot today, I wasn't aiming my car in this direction. I was going to kill myself. And on the way there, I went to the hardware store and I bought a garden hose and some duct tape. And my plan was to drive this little rural road down this road and tape the hose to my muffler and feed it into my car window." And the pastor stopped and said, "John, for real? You bought a hose?" And he says, the pastor closes with this story. He says, "I got a glimpse of redemption that day. I saw John cross the line of faith and let Christ put his feet on a different path. And I saw God take something that was intended for death, the hose, and then use it to fill it up for something that means life, the baptismal pool. And from then on, we told that story every time we had baptisms in the church." Now, you may not struggle with homosexual desires, but all of us struggle with something. I want to encourage you, go to Jesus and let him redeem your life. Go to Jesus and let him give you a new identity. And then for all of us, whatever we struggle with, let's be a vessel of his love and redemption to other people. Let's let people see the love of Jesus Christ in us. Let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer.